Well, we continue our series on the Passion of Christ as told by the Apostle John, the eyewitness to these things. So please come with me to the reading which we had, John chapter 19. And we have three things to say tonight, three points. And the first thing is this. Jesus really is dead. Verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So Jesus dies. Today is the Friday, it's the preparation day. Tomorrow is the Sabbath, and it's a special Sabbath at that. And the law of the Jews said that executed criminals should not be left hanging on the same day, should be buried that same day, so as not to desecrate the land. So you've got one, two, three reasons for wrapping this execution up before the sun goes down. So we read verse 31, "Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." We can't leave the crucified to die a long, lingering death. They might be alive for hours, even days yet. So we need to finish them off so we can clear up the mess and prepare for the Sabbath. So Pilate agrees, and he gives the order to break their legs. Why break their legs? Well, because when you pin men out on a cross, the only thing that keeps them from suffocating under their own weight, the weight of their body, is their legs. Often there was just a little ledge, and they would rest their feet on this ledge, and their legs therefore would support them. They would push themselves up on their legs so they could breathe. So break their legs so they can't support their weight. So they slip down, hang down. And if you're hanging down, your arms are up here, you can't expand your chest, you can't breathe, and therefore you suffocate and die. It's brutal, isn't it? So the soldiers would have had a big iron mallet with which they shatter the leg bones and bring the proceedings to a swift conclusion. And therefore we read verse 32, "Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs." He's already dead. There's no need to break his bones. But just to make sure, verse 34, "One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." So the soldier takes a spear, just making sure, he thrusts the spear into Jesus' chest cavity, into the pericardium, the sac that surrounds the heart, and the heart itself may have been pierced. Certainly the spear would have thrust through or passed through the pleural cavity. Pleural cavity is this cavity that surrounds the lungs, and studies have shown that when someone is dead, the pleural cavity can actually fill up to 2 liters of fluid. And so the spear thrust up into the chest, out gushes, says John, blood and water. It glugs out, it gushes out, it fountains out, it pours out. And we know that Jesus is not only dead, but he's been dead for some time. Blood and water? Well, if you leave blood to stand, it will separate out into a watery layer, the plasma, the serum. And beneath that, you get a darker red layer, which is the red blood cells, as they're heavier and they sink to the bottom. Hence what John sees. He sees this watery layer, the plasma, the serum, and also this heavier, darker, the blood cells, blood and water. And immediately, blood and water came out. And the message is unmistakable, isn't it? Jesus is dead. And says John, "I want you to know that he's dead." Verse 35. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows he's telling the truth, so that you may believe. Says John, "I'm telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Call me as a witness, and I'll tell you, even in a court of law, I will tell you what I saw. I was there, I know." He was dead. Now, why is John so keen for us to know that Jesus is dead. Or sometimes when we go to Liverpool, I pop into Liverpool Cathedral. And I think it's the biggest cathedral in the UK. And you look at the grandeur and the symmetry and the beauty of the architecture. And when you actually go into the main body of the cathedral, it's rather strange. I think it's the stained glass windows, but there's a sort of amethyst light that fills the building. It's a light that soothes and calms. And if you go in there and you see it for the first time, it's quite awe-inspiring, really. And everyone sort of feels rather hushed by the atmosphere. And if you like, it's the church's Facebook page, isn't it? Everything is beautifully presented. Buy into this Jesus. There's nothing inappropriate in that space. It's all rather otherworldly. The Christ of faith. What is that, Christianity? Well, John brings some smelling salts. He says, wake up. He who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows he's telling the truth so that you may believe. Because at the heart of this good news is a real flesh and blood man who died a shameful death, who suffered in agony, who shed real blood, from whose side came gushing out liters of blood and water. And it's raw, and it's ugly, and it's unsentimental, and it's unsanitized, and it's inappropriate. But says John, don't hide your eyes from it. Because this is the real Jesus, who really is dead. My friend, if you want a bit of reality, says John, come here, look. He knows he's telling the truth so that you may believe. Point number two, the Passover lamb. Verse 36, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. The soldiers don't break Jesus' legs. Okay? So his legs weren't broken, his bones weren't broken. But it's not a coincidence, says John. It fulfills a scripture that was spoken long ago when the Jews were slaves in Egypt. Now, slavery, what comes to mind? Maybe you don't think of the Hebrews, the Jews as slaves in Egypt. Maybe you do. Maybe it's easier to think of the black slaves in the States, the African-American slaves. And you can think of their struggle for freedom. And it was interesting, when the Bible was read to them, and they heard about Israel's slavery under Pharaoh, it gave them a framework, it gave them a narrative they could identify with the slavery of the Hebrews. And it gave them the very language with which to express their longings for freedom, their desires to be free. Let my people go. Or maybe you can, in a little way, understand the sadness of those slaves. Generations of slaves, grandparents, parents, children, their children, slaves, a life of sadness, pain, a life where they have hopes and yet their hopes are dashed. They're slaves. Well, just bring your mind back another notch. And now think of the Hebrew slaves. A people oppressed. The Bible, speaking of their condition, uses words like anguish. It's a strong word, isn't it? Anguish. Cruel bondage. Sorrow. Affliction. And their cry went up to God. When shall we be free? And the Bible says, God looked upon the nation of Israel, and he looked upon that nation as a firstborn son. But his son is a slave. His son is a weeping slave, a sorrowful slave. So God then sends Moses. And Moses comes to Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, with a message. And the message is this: let my son go. And Pharaoh says, no. He serves me. And after nine plagues, after nine pleadings, let my son go. Pharaoh says, no. He serves me. And so God's answer is the tenth plague. If you won't let my firstborn son go, then I will take your firstborn son. And so we read in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. It came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. But the Israelite homes, the Hebrew homes, were safe. How come? Well, the answer is found in the Passover lamb. Because on that very night, every Jewish family killed an unblemished male lamb. And the blood was taken, and the blood was splattered on the doorposts of their house and upon the lintel, that's the bit above the door. So if you walk through the streets of Egypt that night, you would have seen homes, door frames painted with blood. Israelite homes, marked with the blood of the Passover lamb. And it was that blood that secured their immunity, that protected them from the tenth plague. A lamb had died. In the symbolism of it all, a lamb had died for their firstborn, and therefore their firstborn was safe. For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. As death swept through the land that night, as the wrath of God, like a tide coming in, like a wave rolling across the nation, so the blood of the Passover lamb shielded the firstborn of Israel from the judgment of God. That blood kept them safe. But not only that, because on that night, Pharaoh understood that you can't fight against God and win. And therefore, on that night, Pharaoh said to Moses and to the Israelites, okay, go. Be gone. Leave Egypt. You're free. What do they do with the lamb? Each home has killed this lamb. Its blood has been painted on the doorframe. Well, that night, they roasted the lamb with bitter herbs. And they ate it. But there's one thing they were not to do. God said, when you eat it, you must not break its bones. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. It was the Passover feast, the Passover lamb. You are not to break its bones. Very specific. And of course, the Jews kept that Passover feast year after year after year. They still keep it now. Now, when was the last time David Cameron ate a pasty? Is he a man of the people? And of course, George Osborne couldn't remember ever eating a pasty from Greg's. Conveys a message, doesn't it? Someone described George Osborne looks like a powdered French aristocrat. Not one of us doesn't eat pasties from Greg's. So we're not all in it together, are we? And of course, on the day of that controversy, VAT on hot pasties, where do we find Ed Miliband and Ed Balls? Where were they to be seen? Oh, what a surprise, queuing up in Greg's to buy a pasty because they're trying to convey a message. We are men of the people. Do you see? Even pasties carry a message. Food, eating food, meals, carries a message. And that's why the children of Israel were to eat this Passover meal every year. And every year it was carrying the same message. Every time the Passover was eaten, the message was repeated. But God even says, it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? What are we doing eating all this? You shall say, it's the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. It carried a message. The meal spoke of deliverance. It spoke of freedom. Freedom from the judgment of God. Freedom from slavery. Because that was the night they ate the Passover. That was the night their slavery was ended. And they were free. But of course, it's just a picture, isn't it? And that Passover is pointing to a much bigger Passover. And here we are, John 19. At the time the Passover lambs are being sacrificed in the temple, what do we find? We find Jesus, the true Passover, being sacrificed, being nailed to a cross. That's why he died the death that he did. He couldn't be stoned to death. It had to be a bloody death. His blood had to be pouring out. His blood had to be splattered. As Paul says to the Corinthians, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And it's a death. It's a death to deliver. It's a death to deliver us from the wrath of God. It's a death to deliver sinners from their slavery. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And John is bringing that whole loading of the Old Testament, of the Passover. He's bringing it all over and saying, here is the true Passover. Jesus Christ, he is the true Passover lamb, unblemished, a perfect sacrifice, who by his death has come to set us free. You're talking about the African-American slaves. Interesting, isn't it? They had the King James Bible being read to them. And the King James Bible gave them a narrative for their own slavery. It gave them the thought of, when will we be free? But it did much more than that. Because when the Bible was read to them, when it was explained, when it was taught, when it was preached, many of them found a greater freedom than the release from the slavery that they were in, under masters in this earthly sense. Because they found a new life. They found a new beginning. They found a new kind of freedom in Jesus Christ. And they found they were saved. And they were bound for the promised land. And they sang about it. So we've heard of African-American spirituals. These were called Negro spirituals. Why are they called spirituals? It actually comes from Ephesians 5, where we read of speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It was their spiritual songs which they sang to one another. Those spirituals are the root of much music today. Do you like the blues? That's where it comes from. But they sang of their salvation in Christ. When Jesus, the Passover lamb, shed his blood and set them free from their real slavery. And now they're headed for the promised land. And you know some of them, don't you? Some of them sing them He's singing at Twickenham Stadium, "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, coming for to carry me home." I like this one. "I've got peace like a river in my soul. I've got a river in my soul. I've got joy like a fountain in my soul. I've got a fountain in my soul." And what about this one? I feel as though I ought to be singing a response, but we can't. You've got to hear me say it. "I'm free. I'm free. My Lord, I'm free. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. You may knock me down, I'll rise again. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. Remember the day, I remember it well. My dungeon shook and my chains fell off. Jesus cleansed me and made me white, said, go in peace and sin no more. Glory to God, let your faith be strong. Lord, it won't be long before I'll be gone." But you see, they said, we're free. Oh, we're in one sort of slavery, but we were actually in another sort of slavery. And Christ has set us free. And here is the true Passover lamb. Not one of his bones shall be broken. My friend, what of you? The Bible says we all live in Egypt. The Bible says we're all slaves. We are. Life is hard, isn't it? Life is full of fears. We all sing the blues. One released slave said it was a great mistake to suppose them happy just because sometimes they made joyful noises. It's a great mistake, isn't it, to think we're happy just because every now and again we make joyful noises. Are you happy? I'm sure you make joyful noises, but are you really happy? Sometimes our lives fall apart. We get let down, we get disappointed, we get sick, we grow old, we die. And we live with fears and guilt. And we have a personal history we have to live with. And we feel shame. The Bible says none of us left to ourselves are free. But the good news of Jesus Christ is about freedom. Did you know that? It's about being set free by Jesus. Now, if you spent all your life as a slave, you don't know what freedom is like, do you? If you spent all your life in a dungeon, you don't know what life is like outside the dungeon. And when sometimes we tell you the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, you say, oh yeah, fine, yeah. But it's saying the dungeon door can be swung open. And you can be free. Free from your sins. Free from the fear of death. Free from the judgment to come. Free to know and to love and to enjoy the loveliest of all beings, Christ himself. Free to find your life, to make my music, to sing my songs. What the psalmist said, you put a new song in my mouth. If you're not a born-again believer, you'll sing the old songs. You'll always sing the old songs. You've got nothing else to sing. When Christ takes possession of you, he gives you a new song. You can really sing of being free, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Joy like a fountain. Peace like a river. Jesus, our Passover, sacrificed for us. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And that's interesting, isn't it? You don't take the Passover lamb and tear it into pieces. You don't take Christ and say, well, I'll take that bit of Christ, and I'll have that bit of Christ, and I'm quite interested in this bit, but I don't want that bit. What's it saying? It's saying if you're going to be saved, you've got to take Christ. You've got to take all of Christ. You've got to take the whole of Christ. Because the whole of you isn't right. And the whole of Jesus is the only remedy for the whole of you. He saves to the uttermost, says the Bible. Take the whole of Christ. Come and slip your chains. Find that peace like a river. You won't know it until you come. So don't expect to know it before you come. And joy like a fountain. And have your sins washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so to our final point. A fountain for cleansing. Look at verse 37. John's bringing another scripture in. And he's bringing another scripture with the same sort of loading. He says, and another scripture, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So the soldiers failing to break Jesus' legs fulfills one scripture. Then this soldier piercing Jesus' side, he fulfills another scripture. So what didn't happen fulfills God's word, and what did happen fulfills God's word. They shall look on him whom they pierced. So what scripture is being referred to? Well, it's the prophet Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 12. You may want to look at it. If you haven't got it, then don't worry, just listen. And this is what we read, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. God is speaking. He says, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. God is speaking. He's speaking of himself. He says, they will look on me whom they pierced. And yet he's also speaking of another. Because he goes on to say, yes, they will mourn for him. Me? Him? Which is it? Is it God speaking about himself, or is it God speaking about another? Well, of course, it's both, isn't it? Because it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is God, the one who is man. The eternal God become flesh. And says the Lord, they will see him, they will see me pierced, and when they do, they will mourn. Yes, they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. When they see him pierced, they'll mourn. They'll be heartbroken. And the strength of their mourning, it'll be like the death of an only child. It'll be like the outpouring of grief. But not at the death of Diana, Princess of Wales, but at the death of King Josiah. That's what he talks about in verse 11. In that day, there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. That was when Josiah was killed, this king everyone loved. And they'll all mourn. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. Everyone will weep when they look upon him whom they pierced. The royal family, the prophets, the priests, even the outcasts, the family of Shimei. So who are these people? Who are these people who are weeping in this prophecy? That John wants to say, I'm bringing all the loading of that prophecy into this moment. Who's doing the weeping? Who's crying? Well, we're told, I will pour out of the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. So who are these? Of the house of David? The inhabitants of Jerusalem? Well, it's a prophetic book. We're to look at it with New Testament eyes. It's talking about the inhabitants of the city of God. Who are the inhabitants of the city of God? They're believers. They're Christians. The Spirit of God is going to be poured out on these Christians. They won't be Christians until the Spirit of God is poured out on them. But when he's poured out on them, they will see. They will see what they never saw before. Through an open Bible, they will see Jesus nailed to a cross. And when they see him nailed to a cross, when they see him thrust through with a spear, they'll weep. They'll break their hearts over it. Why? Because they'll see their part in it all. Because what that soldier did, thrusting his spear into his side, he symbolically did for all the people of God. They've all pierced Jesus. Because I begin to see that it was my sin that nailed him to the tree. When I see that broken body, I begin to think, what have I done? What have I done that my sin should cost him so dear? And that I've killed the one that I love. What have I done to my Jesus? That's my doing. Thy grief and bitter passion were all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Saviour. 'Tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favour, and grant to me thy grace. My friend, look at the cross. You can't see it in a visual way, but you can see it with the eyes of your understanding. Look upon the one who was pierced. It's where we came in at the beginning, wasn't it? There's no beauty. There's no soft focus. There's no mood music. What you see is a body smashed. And blood has been sprayed around. And there are open wounds. And they're covered with flies. And he's been baptized in a baptism of his own blood and suffering. There's a baptism of grief and sorrow. And it's a slow, shameful, agonizing death. And there's no pity, no mercy, no tenderness. He's simply crushed under an avalanche of the wrath of God. And at the end of it all, his heart is broken. I look and see that I did that to him. That was my doing. I pierced him. It was my sin that made his death necessary. Because if I'm going to escape from the punishment of my crimes, then he must suffer instead. Isaiah says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. And I begin to understand that it was God who gave his firstborn. It was my sins that nailed him there. Do you know when I lied, and it came so easily, I didn't realize that this would be the consequence. And when I said, me first, what's in it for me, what about me? I never thought it was such a big deal. But it was that sin that drove the nails into his hands and feet. When I clicked on that image, well, I never thought we'd end up here. And when I said to people, I'm sure Christ means a lot to you. I'm very pleased for you that you're a Christian, but actually, he means nothing to me. I didn't realize that he would break his heart to save a sinner like me. They shall look on him whom they pierced. My friend, have you seen him? Have you seen that broken body? Have you seen what your sin deserves? The cross is God's way of dealing with sin. And without the cross, then God will deal with you for your sins. That the Father should put His Son, His only Son, to grief to save a sinner like me. Have you seen it? Also, Zechariah, when the Spirit is poured out, millions will see it. And they have down through the ages across the nations. But have you seen it? Have you seen it tonight? It's sins that nailed Him to the tree. It's my rebellion that pierces the heart of God. Not that as old spirituals, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Doesn't it? If you've seen it, then you'll be glad to hear what Zechariah's prophecy says next. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. A fountain will be opened. And what did we read? One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Blood and water come gushing out. They fountain out. They pour out. What's John saying? He's saying, look, it's the sign. It's the symbol. It's telling you that Christ's death, that in His death, that fountain that was promised, that fountain for sin and uncleanness, has now been opened up. And I may come and be washed clean. Wonderful news. Guilty as I am, I can be washed clean. Will you come? Will you come just as you are? It's a fountain for sin and uncleanness. It doesn't say get clean and then come. It's exactly what you need. You're unclean. You're a sinner. So come just as you are. To be washed clean. Clean on the inside. To have your guilt wiped and washed away. To begin again. To have the past put behind you. To become a new person with a new heart. A heart that beats for Jesus. Will you come and find freedom? Do you understand the gospel's about freedom? To be set free. Some of you are looking upon it as slavery, as a prison. It's not. You're in the prison. But you can be free. One of those beautiful pictures in Scripture is when a leper was pronounced clean, they take a little bird and they take that bird to an open field and they let it go. And the bird soared. It was free. That's the gospel. That's being forgiven. That's being washed clean. The slaves, they knew it. They were still slaves, but they found a greater freedom. They could fly as free as a bird in Christ. Will you come and find the freedom which is found in Him? That peace like a river, that joy like a fountain, and come and be washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. Will you come this night? Will you look on the crucified one? Says John, He who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe.